19, which some scholars have trouble with because they don't see the connection between our last chapter, which was basically placing responsibility upon the priests for the functions of the priesthood. That is, not allowing others to function in the priesthood who are not called by God to do so. And they were to bear the iniquity of the temple. And now we have in chapter 19 the laws of purification. And then when we get to chapter 20, we're going to see the children of Israel move out from Kadesh Barnea and see more of their response and reaction and rebellion to the Lord and disobedience to the Lord. So some people see the laws of purification stuck right here. Seems to be totally out of place and they can't make heads or tails out of it. But if you see chapters 18 and 19, these chapters are actually coming in pairs. Chapter 18 is the responsibility of sin against the temple and priesthood, and that responsibility is put on the priests. But by the time you get to chapter 19, we're going to deal with the responsibility of sin within the general congregation of Israel itself, outside of the temple. And so you connect these two chapters together, you see it's responsibility for sin. That's what it's all about. No problem, see? Belongs right where chapter 19 belongs right after 18. Let's read it. It's a very interesting chapter. You won't find these things anywhere else in the Bible and or in God's law, but it's a very interesting chapter. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish." You want to know why it's red? Of course, red in the Bible reflects blood. "Bring a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come." He's never supposed to have been used for common use. "You shall give it to Eleazar the priest. He may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him." This is outside the camp. It has nothing to do with sacrifices in the tabernacle. This is outside of the camp. Very unusual, because all the sacrifices so far have been commanded to be made. The sacrifices brought to the door of the tabernacle and killed by the priest, and the person is to lay their hands on the animal and they're to bring the animal up for sacrifice. This red heifer is to be taken outside of the camp. "And it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times," seven representing completeness, "seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting." Why? Because that's where the children of Israel come. These are for the sins outside of the tabernacle. Chapter 18 is the sins inside of the tabernacle. "Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned." Very unusual. It's not sacrificed. It's killed, but then it's burned completely. "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer," all denoting application of exactly what's going on. Of course, by this time, in our ignorance, we do not know what's going on. But remember, when the Lord was on the cross, they offered the vinegar with hyssop. It denotes application. "So throw it into the fire and let it burn with it. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until the evening." We're not talking about sacrifices. We're talking about killing an animal. This entire chapter deals with death. The fact that sin brings death. Anything that dies, we've already had the laws on death. Anything that dies, both man or beast, if you come in contact with this corpse or body, you are unclean. And we're going to see tonight, even if you're in the vicinity, if you're in a tent with somebody who dies, you are unclean. You've been in the general area of death, which means sin, that's sin. We're showing the importance of sin tonight and the effects of sin. When the Lord had people go through these ceremonies and these applications, He was teaching them, and we'll see the New Testament application of all of this, He was teaching them the seriousness of sin. If you're even in a tent or in a room with somebody who dies, you've been affected by sin, because death is caused by sin. You've been contaminated. You're unclean. I mean, just to understand, this is to impress upon us, just as it did the children of Israel, more so to them than us, because they had to go through all these rituals all the time. To impress upon us God's view of sin. We don't even have to sin to sin. We don't even have to be bad to sin. We can leave this place tonight having our hearts and minds cleansed and pure by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and just so focused on the Lord. And as soon as we get up from this table, we're affected by sin without even sinning, because sin is in the world. It's all around us. It's everywhere. Remember, as we were going through Leviticus, the rules about the household? You couldn't have mildew in your household. The house is unclean. If you had a sore on your body, and it doesn't make a difference how you got the sore. I got a sore right here on my knuckle. I'd be unclean. I lost blood. I lost life. The seriousness of sin. It's very serious. The priest had to wash his clothes, and he was going to be unclean for the evening just because he was out there and participated in the killing and was in the vicinity of the killing of this heifer, this red heifer. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean till the evening. The water represented cleansing. You could probably understand the physical body, because as you were bathing yourself, because you just burned this heifer, that because of death, you came in touch with death, that you were considered unclean. You came in contact with sin. So you had to bathe, and by bathing, you were reminding yourself the seriousness of sin. But you had to wash your clothes, too. Everything's contaminated by sin. Everything. Verse 9. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. Now the heifer is burned. All that's left is ashes. A person who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside of the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. See what I mean by chapter 18 is for the purification and for dealings with the responsibility of the sin of the temple. This is for the sins of the congregation. Now, these ashes were put in an ash heap, and they are going to be combined with water. Whenever somebody was unclean, they had to be sprinkled with this combination of ash and water. The killing of the red heifer, his death, the ashes represented the death. The water represented the cleansing. And so for every time, for every sin of the children of Israel, they had to be purified by what is called the water of purification. And it was mixed with the ashes. So that every time you applied this to your sin, you'd be reminded that the heifer died outside of the camp. His ashes was a continual reminder of the death that he died. And that death applied to the water of cleansing is what cleansed them and purified them from their sins. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And this shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns amongst them. Forever. So verses 1 through 10 deal with the law of purification, the ashes of the red heifer, and the water. And the application of this was for sin. Now let's see how it works. Verse 11. Verses 11 through 13. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean for 7 days. We've already had these laws, but it's in application now to the water of purification with the ashes of the heifer. He shall purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still upon him. So as he makes his approach to the tabernacle, he actually contaminates the children of Israel, the congregation, and the tabernacle by making his approach, having never been sprinkled with the water of purification. He is still unclean, and he approaches the tabernacle as an unclean person. Now, the text says that he shall be cut off. Now, Jews take that phrase, because there's a debate as to what that means, either excommunication or death. It is taken by Jews and has ever since the inception of Scripture. It has been taken by the Jews that that person is naturally put to death by God. If that person approaches the tabernacle and is unclean and has never been purified for his sins by application of the water of purification, that person is cut off. That is, God puts them to death. Not by man's hands, but by God's hands. Interesting. Verse 14. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. First of all, if you're in a tent, if somebody dies and you're inside that tent, even if you never physically touched them, you're unclean. You have been in the presence of sin. Okay? We'll get to it in a moment of how this applies. If you're out in a field, even without knowing it, if you should be plowing or digging, or you see some kind of a thing sticking out of the ground, you reach down and pick it up and it's a bone, you're unclean. You've touched somebody's body. If you cross over a grave of anybody, you are unclean for 7 days. That's why Jesus, like during the feast days, when Jesus called the Pharisees and religious leaders whited sepulchres, a sepulchre would be a grave, or a grave marking, is what they would do on the feast days, is they would go out and they would put whitewash over the grave so that people would walk out around them. They would know that someone had been buried there. And because if you were to walk over it, you'd be impure, unclean for 7 days, and you wouldn't be able to participate in the feast. So they put whitewash on the grave so people would walk out around them. As they're bringing their pilgrimage into Jerusalem, they'd go out around the graves. Jesus called the Pharisees, religious leaders, he called them whited sepulchres. Outwardly, you've got whitewash on, but inside you're nothing but dead bones. And it's interesting that in the tent, even every open vessel that does not have a lid on it, if it's in a room or a tent of someone who has died, that vessel is unclean. Contaminated. Didn't even touch the body. Didn't even touch the person. Just in the same tent with them. And there's no lid on it. It is considered unclean. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burned for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water. Sprinkle it on the tent and all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. The third day is the day of resurrection. The seventh day is the day of completeness. There had to be complete payment for sin. And third day being the day of resurrection, both on the third and the seventh day. He shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. So even the person who applied the water and ashes, that person even had to bathe himself, his clothes, and he was unclean until the evening. But what he purified all the vessels, all the open vessels that were there. He sprinkled water with ash on all the people who were in the tent, who didn't even touch the body of somebody who died. Somebody just fell over dead. Maybe he didn't even know they were going to die. They had a heart attack and over they went. If you were in the same vicinity with them, you are unclean. Now, what is that supposed to show us? It shows us the seriousness of sin because the wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. Sin is what is killing our bodies, our physical bodies. We are dying. But it shows the seriousness of sin. That's what effect sin has on us. Now, pay attention to this because this is very important because we all wrestle with this. We justify it with our own minds. We can be in the room where there's sin, even though we are not committing the sin. We can be in the room where people are sinning against the Lord, and we can be affected by it. That's the seriousness of sin. There is no such thing as they're doing it, but I'm not, I'll be okay. There's no such thing. Sin affects everything in its path, everything in the room. I mean, God even, in God's eyes, can you imagine? I mean, we get our coffee cups. Can you imagine how God looks at sin? He says, see those people sinning over there? I mean, not just laughing or being sinners, as we would call it, but actually committing blatant sin right in our eyes. What if we're in a room where people are taking drugs? You know how serious, how much of an effect that has on people? Even our coffee cups. And I'm going to talk about mysticism, like if you drink coffee out of it, all of a sudden you're going to get all weird or anything. But God says everything in that room is contaminated. Do you think we would get the point if every time we were in a room of somebody who died or committed sin, that we had to be separated and could not come in contact with people for 7 days? We sat there for a whole week and we were sprinkled with this water with ash in it. Did we get the point of how serious the effects of sin is? We play games. God says in His Word to be separate and come out from amongst them. The light does not have fellowship with darkness. And you can really have good intentions. You know, when we go to work, if we see other people sinning, let's say we're in the lunchroom or in a cafeteria someplace and we see people taking drugs, which we know from the Scriptures is connected with the demonic activity. Let's say you're working in a workplace and you sense in your responsibility you can't walk off the job. But what God's telling us, first of all, don't participate in it. Secondly, no matter how much you abhor that sin, you've been affected by sin. And you need to come to Christ. You need to get into His Word. You need to be cleansed by His Word and by His Spirit. A brother said to me the other day, he said, we have so many studies during the week, it's good. Because you're out in the world, you get affected by sin, you get affected by the world, you can come back and hear the Word again, get cleansed by God's Spirit through His Word, go back out. You just naturally get affected by sin, even though you could be as pure can be. And we are affected by sin just as soon as we get up from this table and walk out that door. That whole community out there, that whole neighborhood out there is affected by sin. As soon as we walk out into it and we can think, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, these poor people, they're lost. All of that is true. But if we think that we're not being affected somewhat by it, we're badly mistaken. Sin has far-reaching effects. I'm reminded of John chapter 13 where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll wash yours, but you don't wash mine. You know that type of attitude. You're the Lord. I'll serve you. And Jesus said, if you will not allow me to wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Peter said, oh, if that's the case, bathe me. I mean, you know, wash me all over. Not just my feet, but wash me all over if that's the case. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't need to be bathed. All you need to do is be bathed once. But you do need your feet washed. And he was showing them all the way from chapters 13, all the way to the end in chapter 17. The Lord was teaching them about discipleship. That once you receive Christ, your soul has been cleansed from top to bottom. Your sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You're forgiven, past, present, and future, all of your sins. But you still walk, your feet still walk out in that world. Your life is still affected by sin. So don't ever think that you don't need to come and have your feet washed. Let your walk with the Lord washed constantly, continuously. And Jesus said to his disciples, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It all symbolizes our walk in this life. What is affected by sin? Our physical feet? No. Our minds? Especially our minds. We're infiltrated with the language, with the philosophy of the world. We come in contact with people without even listening to them. We're exposed to their spirit, and if they're involved in demonic activities, we're affected by it. Mentally, emotionally, physically. We can be all tweaked out, all out of kilter, because we've been away from the Lord and His Word. You know what brings us back? See, the Lord doesn't fault us for that. He doesn't point His finger at that and say, that condition should never happen. What He says is, it's going to happen, whether you want it to or not. You have no choice. But it's what we do about it. It's coming, receiving the cleansing. When Jesus died for me on the cross, He not only died for my salvation, but He died for my continual cleansing every day. That I could come to Him and His Spirit and His Word and be continually cleansed. What happens to my mind? I've been exposed to the world all day. What happens when we get around the Word? Hopefully the Holy Spirit has a hold of us. Everything else is blocked out. There are certain things that filter through our minds. But we're being exposed to God's Spirit through His Word. Hopefully that's happening. We're wasting our time if we're... In fact, to call these sessions, and I'll call them this anyway, but I've said it in the past, to call these sessions Bible studies is not true. And I've had to debate with people even over the telephone and through the mail about Bible studies. One man called today in all of his spirituality from a well-known city in Virginia. And he said to me, I don't want to receive any of your tapes. He had never received any before. He was informing me, I don't want to receive any of your tapes unless you use the Textus Receptus. Because if you study from anything other than the Textus Receptus, I don't want any of your materials. We'd never sent him any to begin with. But he was letting me know, I don't want any of your materials unless you use the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is the Greek text from which the King James translation came from. Not only his attitude, but what impressed me was he has the wrong idea of what Bible studies are. You know, there's one thing to study the Bible and learn it and its facts and what it means. It's another thing to gather together as believers and allow the Lord by His Spirit to take the Word to minister to us. You see, we're the ones being studied. The Bible's not being studied. See what I'm saying? It is a ministry, not a study. We're not outlining for you, even though we present sections, and we're telling you what's going on. But hopefully the Holy Spirit is ministering to our hearts to cleanse us and to wash us and to purify us and to get our focus straight. You can't do that by studying the Bible like it's a textbook. There's nothing magic that takes place by studying the Bible. It only takes place when the Spirit of Christ takes His Word and ministers to us. The reason we get technical at times about Hebrew and Greek words and what's going on is to show you the basis for what we're saying. Because what hinders ministry, what hinders receiving from the ministry of the Lord is when somebody takes a text and all of a sudden there's input into your mind that says, oh yes, but there's others that say this means this. If you're entertaining those kinds of thoughts, it's going to interfere and cut you off from the ministry that the Lord has for you. So we have to get technical at times to show, here's the basis for what ministry you're about to receive. Now, some people can't get beyond that. Some people can't say, forget the ministry part. I'm interested in receiving a ministry. I just want to argue with you about the text. Well, that's fine. There's a place for that. We'll meet out at the corral for that. You know, we'll put our guns on and we'll meet out there and see who's quick draw and who's not. Okay? But for now, when the saints get together, it is supposed to be that the Holy Spirit washes and cleanses us by His Word. That we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we grow stronger because of the cleansing. We're more aware. We have more understanding now. And it cleanses and ministers to us. We're closer to Christ because of it. It's a ministry. It is actually the ministry of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. And people don't understand that. They think it's a Bible study. You want to come to Bible study? Do you realize how many people are shocked when they come? They think, oh, we're going to study the Bible. They think it's like a classroom situation. You know. So they come expecting a Bible study. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is impressing their hearts of their need of Christ as Savior, and they're told that Jesus died for their sins. It's like, wait a minute, I thought this was a Bible study. All of a sudden, I'm being studied. Well, that's right. We have a people study. You want to come? That's what it's all about. God is taking His Word, and He's studying us. We're not studying Him. And after He's through, we've had an experience with Christ. We're closer to Him. We grow in Christ. So, it's the Spirit of God ministering through His Word. He cleanses us. He washes our feet. He washes our walk. See? Now, what's going to happen? In fact, imagine yourself back in Jesus' day, because they wore sandals. They walked on dirt roads. And it was customary to walk into someone's house and the household slave would come over and take a basin and take your sandals off and wash your feet for you when you came into the house because you're bringing dirt in and your feet are all dirty from the travel. There's no way to keep yourself from not getting dirty. Dirt roads. You're wearing sandals. So after He washes your feet and you sit in the home for a while, and what happens when you leave? You put your sandals on, you go back outside. What happens? You get dirty all over again. See? That's why Jesus said, you can't get away from it. If you ever get tired of it, don't ever fall into the deception of thinking, I don't need that. I received Christ 10 years ago. I'm forgiven for my sins. Yes, you are. When you get to heaven, your sins will be forgiven. But the important thing to realize right now is sin is affecting your response and walk with Jesus Christ, whether you personally are sinning or not. The sin can be going on around you and you are affected by it. And if you think you can sit there, if you think you can go down to that bar and sit with the guys that drink and you yourself are an alcoholic and with the justification, well, I'll witness to them, you're being affected by it. No matter how much they're being affected, in fact, more than not, the Christian gets drawn back in more than the other people get drawn to Christ. Because they're not affected by that testimony at all. They see right through it. You're here because of the liquor. You're not here to testify to us. They already know that. See? And the temptation. Every time we subject ourselves to the temptation of sin, it just keeps drawing us and drawing us and drawing us. And that's why Jesus said, in essence, paraphrasing the whole Bible, his message to his people is, you do not understand the effects of sin. You could be in the room with it. It will affect you, even though you're not doing it. And you need to be cleansed just from being in the room. That's how deceived we are as Christians, to think that we can go without hearing the Word of God. See? Bible study, maybe. But receiving from God's Spirit the ministry of His Word over our minds and our hearts to continually cleanse us. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And when you see that last day approaching, assemble yourselves even the more. I know of Christians that say, you mean we only meet 5 times a week? How come we don't meet every day? I get affected by sin every day. I need the cleansing of the Word of God every day. That's how serious sin is. That's how much it affects us. It'll never take our soul away from Christ, but it will affect us. It'll affect the way we think, our decision making, how we approach Christ, how we sense Him, feel Him, hear Him. You ever talk over telephone lines with static on the line where you can't hear? You know the voice is there. Sin can act like static. The writer of the book of Hebrews says you can become dull of hearing. If you're inexperienced in the Word of God. And what he means by that, you have not experienced the Word of God at all. If you stop experiencing the Word of God in your life, you will grow dull of hearing because it sharpens our senses. It clears out the static, gets all the cobwebs out of there, takes care, cleanses all the effects of sin. It doesn't make any difference what portion of Scripture we're in. Every week we could get together on Thursday night and read the genealogies, all the names. It's the Word of God. And if you don't fight it, just sit there and read the names and receive the testimony of the Spirit through the reading of the names, you'll be cleansed. I sat in a Bible study for 9 months. It was the book of 1 Corinthians. And as a non-Christian, I cannot tell you this day anything the teacher said in that meeting. In fact, I can't remember anything that was said that would make a non-believer hear the gospel and realize their need for Christ. I don't remember hearing any of that. But I was there. You're just exposed to God's Spirit and His Word. And God's Spirit brings conviction. Doesn't make a difference what section of Scripture you're in. God just says, go. Be cleansed by the ministry of the Spirit through the Word. It's not Bible study. If you study the Bible out of it, great. But that is not what we do. He studies us. He knows exactly what we need. We need the cleansing of the Word. We need the application of the ashes and the water. Verse 20, but the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from amongst the congregation, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. No application of the death of the heifer and the cleansing of the water. That person is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean till the evening. Just touching the water of purification. I mean, as soon as I touch something that's holy, I'm unclean. That's the difference. That's the difference between God's holiness and my sinfulness. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until the evening. Do you think if you had to sit there until the evening and think about it, that it would be impressed upon you? You think if we had to go sit somewhere for 7 days, every time we were affected by sin, not committed to sin, but we're even in the vicinity of sin, you think that we would get the point of how serious sin is? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In that chapter, he applies Numbers chapter 19. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things, to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So in other words, the physical tabernacle was a shadow and type of the spiritual. Christ is our high priest, not Aaron. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the what? The ashes of a heifer. That's in direct reference to Numbers chapter 19. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the what? Purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Remember, the heifer was without blemish, without spot. And it was for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ offered himself, the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Go over to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know what it did? It covered them. It did not remove them. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They were not removed. The difference is, when Christ came, he removed the sin of the world. Everything that was covered under the old covenant was then removed at the death of Christ. But until his death, they were only covered. They were not removed. And there was a continual sacrifice all the time to continually remind everybody, you're in your sins, you're in your sins, you're in your sins. But when Jesus came, he came and died once and for all. See, that's why religious people today think that they have to keep sacrificing over and over again. They have to keep coming up and getting saved over and over again. Well, I sinned. Yeah, but Jesus died once and for all for sin. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Not covered, but they've been done away with as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. He did away with the provision of the law that he might establish the new covenant, the New Testament. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. just once. It's the body of Christ, not the body of a goat, not the body of a bull, but Christ. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see? All those offerings and sacrifices never removed sins. It was a constant reminder of sin and it covered sin, but it never removed sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected me. I'm not perfect. But by his death I have been sanctified, and one day I'm going to be perfect when I stand before him. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Turn to chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Starting with verse 11. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Where was the heifer burned? Outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. They took him outside the city and crucified him on Golgotha. Some believe it's the same place where they burnt the heifer after the temple was built in Jerusalem. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Go outside the camp. These are to Jews who were enlightened about the truth of Christ and thinking of going back into old Judaism because they were bearing the reproach of Christ. Other Jews were persecuting them because they were even entertaining the thought of following Christ. I mean, these were people, as we saw in chapter 10 of Hebrews, when we went through Hebrews. Jews were receiving Christ as Messiah, and they were going to prisons to visit their fellow Jews who were in prison because of their faith. And they would come back from visitation, and they'd come back to their house, and all their belongings were gone. The Jews in the community had stolen them. They're trying to run them out. Wouldn't talk to them, wouldn't sell to them. And we think we're persecuted. So after they persecuted this depth of suffering, they thought, this isn't worth it. I'm going back into old Judaism. This whole book is warning them. If you go back and crucify Christ all over again, as if his death meant nothing, there will be no repentance. It's impossible to renew them to the repentance. Once somebody has made the definite choice once they see the truth in Christ and start to suffer for it and fall back and don't follow Christ, it says it is impossible to renew them to repentance. That is, to bring up the subject again. You know what you need to do is repent. Yeah, I've tried that. Hey, you don't understand what I had to go through when I just made a decision to follow Christ, and it's just too much. So the writer of Hebrews says you have to come outside the camp. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in the temple. It's not in Judaism itself. You have to go outside of Judaism to find Christ. That's why the religious leaders had such a tough time with Jesus. He didn't join their camp. He said, you have to come out. John the Baptist, his baptism was that Jews would come and repent of Judaism and be ready to receive the Messiah. That's tough to do, since Judaism is the national religion of the entire nation of Israel. You had to leave the old in order to have the new. Jesus did not come to breathe life into Judaism. He said, that's the old. It brought you to Christ. Now you have to come out into the new. There's the old life. There's the new life. There's the old covenant. There's the new covenant. See? But can you imagine going back to Numbers chapter 19? The ashes represent the heifer, and the heifer represents Christ, who was crucified outside the camp. The ashes represented death that's applied through the application of water, which resembled purification. You could not be purified just with water only. It had to be through the death of the heifer. Ephesians chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ loved the church, that He gave His own life, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. And again, Jesus told the disciples, you are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. They didn't have Bible studies. They sat and listened to His Word, and Jesus said, the Word that I have spoken to you, it has cleansed you. What did they do? What theological school did they go to? They just walked with Him and listened. They were continually cleansed just by listening to His Word all the time. It's how important the Word of God is. To a lot of people, this is just a book, because their minds have been blinded. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan has blinded the minds, put veiled over their hearts, that people can't see beyond the words and pages of this book.